I do appreciate the privilege and the opportunity that we have to be together this morning to worship our Lord. I was reminded this week of something in my studies, something that has happened before, and I certainly do pray does not happen this morning. And sometimes what happens when a preacher studies is he has a really good study, and he just enjoys himself. Now, I'm going to tell you, sometimes I study, and I don't enjoy myself. I don't really enjoy studying, and in my study, see all of my shortcomings pointed out. That's not fun. And it's one of those things that if you ever feel like you've been preached to in a really hard way, the preacher's been preached in a really hard way all that week and in the weeks leading up to it studying. But sometimes we have really good studies, and we think, well, this has just been a delight. This has just been wonderful to read and to think about. And then you get time and you try to preach on it, and you're thinking, well, I'm sure they're not as delighted as I was in studying it when I preached it to them. So you pray that as much fun as I've had studying on the subject this week, that it'll be a delight as it comes forth from the pulpit this morning. In Proverbs 22 and 1, the wise man Solomon gives us a verse, an expression that I think probably we don't think about much these days for particular reasons. But in Proverbs 22 and 1, he says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. Before we talk about some examples of this, let's just visit with this verse for a few moments. Proverbs 22 and 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. That word name there sometimes can mean a reputation. You know, when I was a small boy, a man's reputation followed him a little bit. Now, it doesn't follow you as much anymore because we live in a don't-judge-me society, and I don't want to be known by a certain reputation. But, you know, a man's reputation can be good and it can be bad. What is your name in this world? If you have a reputation of being smart, that is a good name that you can have that can follow you around. If you're thought of as lazy, that's sort of a bad name or a bad reputation that can follow you around. And Solomon says a good name or a good reputation is rather be chosen than great riches. I remember when I was a small boy, you know, Dad was just Dad, you know. I mean, when you're growing up and you see things from a child's eyes, it's amazing how much the world changes as you get older. But, you know, Dad was just Dad. And it was a long time before I realized just how good a name that I had. And not just a name as far as what my last name was, but a good reputation in who my father was, that he was a godly man, an honorable man, one who was thought of well, very respected. And I didn't think about that as a little boy. He was just Dad. But, you know, the things that we pass down to our children, there's a lot of things more important than passing down a good chunk of money as their inheritance. We can pass them down a good reputation. I'm the beneficiary of gifts, of blessings, of favors that I didn't earn, that my parents earned for me because they handed down a good reputation. Now, when we hand things down to our children, we can do so willingly or unwillingly. I mean, I didn't willingly hand down any of my charming personality to my children. I handed those things down unwillingly. They just sort of passed through genetically. You pray for my little girl, she has my personality. You pray for more, she has my appearance. She needs a lot of prayers. I'm very thankful that I've seen a lot of ugly preachers in this world who had beautiful daughters that look like them. I hope and pray my daughter turns out the same. But I didn't willingly pass those things down to her. I passed other things willingly down to her and to my son. Things that I'm trying to raise them in and instruct them in so that they'll be good, upstanding people. That they'll walk in a lawful way. That if the Lord so blesses them with eyesight, with understanding, with spiritual wisdom, that He'll bless them in their remaining days when they're old, they'll not depart from what I have given them. Solomon goes on in this same chapter in Proverbs 22 and 6 to say, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. That's a good name or a good reputation that you can give to your children. It's something they can live by, something they can stand on. But in the Bible, there are a lot of names that are very significant. Names that bear out a special meaning. And sometimes, due to a man's life, his name was changed. For example, you recall in the Old Testament there was a man that we know a lot about named Abraham. Now, Abraham's name was not originally Abraham. Originally, it was Abram, and God changed it to Abraham. His wife's name was Sarah, but it was originally Sarai, and God changed it to Sarah. Now, I'm just going to use this as an example. It's not what we're going to talk about, but as an example, Abram means a respected elder. And Abram was very respected by his family and by his friends. But when God changed his name to Abraham, he became the father of multitudes, which is odd, seeing as how he only had one son that God recognized, and Isaac. But God made him a promise that he'd be a father of many nations, and that his seed would be as innumerable as the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore. And God gave him a name that indicated that. Abraham means the father of multitudes. His wife's name was Sarai, which means a noble woman or a princess. Or no, excuse me, it means of nobility or a princess. But God changed it to Sarah, which still means princess, but it also means noble woman. So she wasn't just a princess. God was also saying she is of noble character. She's a good woman with godly traits and qualities. You go on down to Abraham's grandson, we find a man whose name was changed in a much more drastic way. A man named Jacob. When Jacob came out, he was a man who was a deceiver, a liar, a trickster, and just a ne'er-do-well from his early days. And when he first came out, he grabbed Esau's heel, in other words, to show I'm going to take control of him, and they called him Jacob, which means supplanter or deceiver. And then later on in Jacob's life, after God has met him and God has dealt with him, God changed his name to Israel, which means a prince of God or one who has power with God. And friends, there are some names that we're going to talk about this morning that show us, names that are changed, that show us just how we should be and how we shouldn't be in having a good name or a good reputation in this world. For a starting place, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole story in detail. That would take longer than you have the patience for. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, a story begins that is going to follow David for the rest of his life. Chapter 11 opens by saying that at the time when kings went forth to battle, that David dwelt at Jerusalem and Joab led the army into battle. So first of all in this story, David the king is in a place he shouldn't be. He is doing something he shouldn't do. And while he is here in this place he shouldn't be, doing what he shouldn't do, he sees a woman named Bathsheba washing herself. And so he fetches Bathsheba, who is not just any old woman. She is the wife of one of his head men, his great warriors in the army. And he has an adulterous relationship with her. And so then whenever Bathsheba is with child, David tries to cover it up by having her husband Uriah killed and then bringing her home to his to be his wife and thinking that he's covered this whole thing up. But the thing that David had done has displeased the Lord. Now you bear with me, this is a lot of hard things to go through here. But in chapter 12, it opens up by God sending Nathan, the prophet, to David. And Nathan gives David this parable about two men. One who had one lamb and one who had four lambs. And this rich man who had many, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it to feed to his guests. And he asked David, "What shall be done to this man who has stolen from his neighbor?" And David gets outraged, he gets angry, and he says, "This man shall surely die, and he shall restore unto him that he stole fourfold." David knew what the law said. If you stole, you died, and you also restored fourfold, four times as much as you stole. And then Nathan brings David's whole house of cards down upon him, and he says, "Thou art the man." In other words, this is about you, David. You deserve to die. You deserve to restore fourfold. And then Nathan tells David why. He said, the Lord has given you all kind of things. You have riches, you have wives, you have possessions, you have everything. And you took from someone that was greater than you, who you didn't deserve to have, and you took this woman to be your wife, and now you're going to suffer for it. And God pronounces these curses upon David. He says, "The sword shall not depart from thy house." He said, "You're going to have turmoil all your days. Those that come up, your children out of your loins, they're going to rise up against you." In other words, even your own children are going to betray you. Your wives are going to be taken from you. War is going to follow you all of your days. David, this is going to be your reputation. You're going to be known for this. A man of war, a man of trouble. a man of conflict and strife. And then he says, and when David answers him, David says, I have sinned. I have sinned before the Lord. And here's what Nathan says in about verse 12 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan says, David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. But the child that shall be born shall die. In other words, David, you're not going to die, even though you deserve to, but your child is going to die. This child that we don't even know his name, the one that was born out of wedlock to David and Bathsheba, is going to be taken and killed. And as the story progresses, this child that is born to David and Bathsheba, it comes into this world and the Lord strikes the child. And the child becomes sick. And David gets sackcloth and ashes upon his head. And he goes and he rolls around in the dust. And he prays and he mourns before God. And all of his servants mourn with him. And when the news comes that the child has died, they fear to tell David. They're afraid to tell him what's happened. Because they saw how much sadness he had in life. How much more would the child's death affect him? And David noticed how their conversation changed one with another. And he perceived that the child was dead. And he rose up. And he washed himself. He put off his ashy clothes. He put on good clothes and he washed himself. He went to the house of the Lord and he worshipped. And then he sat down to eat. And his servants, they say, we don't understand. We don't understand your behavior. You mourned while the child was sick. And now the child is dead. And you're almost happy about it. And David said, while the child was yet alive, who doth know whether the Lord might be gracious to me? But now he's dead, and I can't bring him back, but I shall go to him. Friends, David, even though he'd heard the pronouncement by God that this child was going to die, he still prayed that the Lord would have mercy. He still prayed that the Lord would have pity upon him, but now the child is dead, so now he is up to worship the Lord and go and to do things that are more befitting of what he should do than he has before. Now I want you to notice something here. David's name means beloved. Friends, even God's beloved. David was referenced as a man after God's own heart. Even men after God's own heart, men who are beloved by the Lord, sometimes fall into great and serious problems in their lives. And sometimes in our lives, we look up and we say, I deserve to die. And friends, when I deserve to die, and I see that I deserve to die, it pains me sometimes to have to think about somebody else dying when I should have. Can you imagine? I've never once lived with the knowledge that someone that I knew personally died because of me. But every time that David heard his child, his son, scream out in pain, he knew that that was because of him, friends. And whenever I think about one that I've never seen, but one that my soul loves, my soul longs for, that my heart loves, whose name is Jesus Christ, every time I think about his pain, every time I think about his suffering, I know that should have been me, that I'm the man that deserves to die. But friends, the blessing is what happens in verses 24 and 25. We labored through all of that to get to verses 24 and 25. Notice how this begins. It says that after the child had died, that David went in to comfort Bathsheba, his wife. Notice the subtle changes of the Bible, friends. This is the first time that Bathsheba is called David's wife. Every time before this, it always mentioned that Bathsheba was the wife, or her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now her husband's been dead for a while, but for the very first time, Scripture portrays Bathsheba is David's wife. But even though there had been a lot of problems here, the Scripture portrays her as his wife. And David goes in to comfort her. And as he comforts her, they have a son together, whose name is Solomon. And it says, the Lord loved him. And God sent Nathan again to David. And Nathan tells David, the child's name shall be called Jedediah, because of the Lord. When we think about our lives, the lives we live here in this world, it is true that by nature we deserve to die. It's true that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's true that we all justly could have been condemned to an eternal living hell for all eternity, separated from God because we're sinners and in need of God's grace for salvation. But friends, whenever you think about though we deserve to die, the Lord has put away our sin. He's blessed something to come out of our lives. And when you think about these lives that we lead, friends, my life I'm very thankful for. I'm thankful that I have a good life. I'm thankful I have a good family. When I consider my life, friends, there's a lot of misery in it. There's a lot of ruin in it. There's a lot of things I'm not proud of in my life. But friends, I'm thankful that in my life, sometimes the Lord has blessed things like Solomon to come forth. Solomon means peace. Friends, even though David's life was going to be marked by the sword, even though his sons were going to rise up against him, sons like Amnon and Absalom and Adonijah, and even though these three sons were all going to be killed and taken from David, he's blessed with a son whose name means peace. Can you imagine what went through David's heart and went through his mind when even this woman that legally he should have never had, the Lord blessed him and this woman to have a son whose name is peace. And friends, aren't you glad that in our lives, even though we've sinned and come short of the glory of God, God has brought peace to our life. He's brought peace through His Son, Jesus Christ. Solomon, we're told, was the wisest man that ever lived. But friends, even more wise than Solomon was Jesus Christ, the Son of Peace, who came into this world and brought peace between God and His people through His Son, Jesus Christ. But even more importantly than that, friends, even more importantly than that, because I tell you it's wonderful to have peace with God, but even more important than that is when God sends His prophet. When He sends His prophet to tell you something, and His prophet says, His name shall be called Jedidiah. Friends, the name Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. Friends, this was a son that not only showed that God had peace with His beloved David, that He gave him a son who He says that He loves, who's loved of the Lord. And friends, it's wonderful to know that even though God has brought peace to His people, He's brought love to His people as well through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. We're loved of God. We're beloved of Him through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, our lives can sometimes be so far from perfect. But aren't you glad we have peace with God and that we're loved by God through His Son, Jesus Christ? Things that should never happen. You know, David should have never had this woman to wife. But God blessed such a wonderful thing in Solomon to come out of this union. And friends, when you think about it, God's Son should have never had to come to this earth. He should have never had to have come and done what He did. Because friends, if man had stayed upright in the position that God created him in, there's no need for Christ to come, there's no need for Christ to suffer, but yet God blessed His Son to come forth into the sin-cursed earth as a sinless, just being to bring peace and love between God and His beloved people in this world. But as you go on in life, even though God has given you peace, even though God has reconciled you to Himself, even though God has declared that He sets His love upon you, that doesn't mean you're never going to have problems. That doesn't mean you're never going to have trials and troubles in this life. I've told people before, I wish I could say that when you come home and join the church, your life is perfect from then on out, that Satan never bothers you from that day forward. It's actually further from the truth than that. Satan tries harder to get you after you join the church. Satan tries harder to get you to fail whenever you pledge your life to Christ to try to live in an honorable way. But friends, God has still blessed us with a name to wear. Name to wear and to put on that is befitting of His children. Go with me to the first chapter of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, and there's a lot of things here that are really strangely like things that are going on today. But in Daniel chapter 1, we read about a very difficult time in Israel's history. Israel at this time has gone into captivity. Now, they went into captivity because of things that have been going on for years. If you go read in Jeremiah and also at the end of 2 Chronicles, you'll find the reason they're going into captivity is for three reasons. One, they had not kept the year Sabbath that happened every 7 years. Under the law, they were supposed to let the land rest every seventh year. They hadn't done that. For 490 years, they hadn't kept this Sabbath. Well, if you hadn't kept the Sabbath of every seventh year for 490 years, how many years do you owe the Lord? 70. How many years was their captivity? 70. God got what He was owed. God got what He needed to be paid. I almost butchered both of those sentences, but it'll be all right. There was I don't even know why I'm going to tell you this. But anyway, there was a fellow who died earlier this week. And I was asked what I thought when this person died. Now, if you know what this guy's name is, his name is Atheist Extraordinaire. And that's all I'm going to say. That's the only name I'm going to give him because that's a pretty good reputation for this guy. And I was asked, what did I think about that? And I said this. I said, well, I imagine that he now realizes that all those books he wrote are wrong. And the fellow who asked me that said, well, I imagine if he came back, he'd write a different kind of book. I said, amen. If you're an atheist extraordinaire and you write a bunch of books about how God is really not good and God really doesn't exist, if you could die and come back, you'd write a very different kind of book. But friends, God gets what is coming to Him. God gets His vengeance. God gets what He's owed. And friends, no matter how much you see of men blaspheming God, God will get what He is owed. God will always get what He ought to be paid. Well, they've been letting the land lay fallow, not letting the land lay fallow every seventh year. So for 490 years, they haven't kept this Sabbath year, so God's going to get 70 years like He is owed. Also, you find out God sent them prophets that they didn't listen to. God gave them commandments that they did not follow. And God is going to exact punishment upon His chosen nation for what they have not done. Now, when you think about it, how many generations lived and died in 490 years? How many generations would have come and gone in 490 years? Quite a few. If you think about a generation or average lifespan being 70 to 80 years, you're talking about at least seven generations coming and going. So in other words, these were sins that were started by their great-great-great-great-great-grandparents. And here's people living today who are suffering for what their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents did. If you don't think other people suffer for what we do, they do. You're going to have people that are talked about in Daniel chapter 1 who are called boys, who are called youths, people that are not even full grown. I imagine most historians and scholars put them in their teenage years. Four men, or four boys that we're very familiar with, men like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're children, as it were. They're not even full grown. And they're going into captivity, not because of their sins, but because of the sins of their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers. But they wear names that are very fitting for God's children. One is called Daniel. Daniel means God is my judge, or judge of God. The other one's name is Hananiah, meaning God or Jehovah has favored. The other one's name is Mishael, who his name means who is what God is. And Azariah, meaning God or Jehovah has helped. Their names literally meant God is my judge, God has favored, who is what God is, and God has helped. There is no better reputation or name that we could have than to say, God is my judge, God has favored me, I am what God is, and God has helped me. You say, that sounds bold, preacher. It is, but that's what the Scriptures say. Because of what God has done for us, because He's brought us peace, and because He loves us. Friends, do you realize that God is your judge? God is the one who has said that even though we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you deserve to be where I am. Friends, let nobody ever persuade you that we right now deserve to be in hell. We did deserve to be in hell. The reason we don't deserve to be there right now is because right now we deserve to be where Christ is. If we didn't, we wouldn't go to where Christ is. Friends, God is our judge. And He's judged us righteous. He's judged us holy because of what His Son has done. And when you go to heaven, you won't go to heaven unjustly. Your justice, God's vengeance, that you should have had to suffer has already been taken care of by Jesus Christ. And the reason it's been done is because you're favored by God. God has shown His favor upon you and placed it upon you in love. And God has set that favor upon you everlastingly. He tells Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31 and 3, He says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee unto me. And then it says, my shall is, who is what God is? This is hard to imagine. This is hard to comprehend. But friends, we're not God. Okay? We're not God. When you think about who is what God is, you ever think about your children being what you are? I mean, I've already told you my children are like I am. At least one of them. Things that I didn't do anything for, they just are like I am. It's called genetics. If your children are related to you, they're part of who you are. And friends, we are genetically, if you allow me to say it that way, there's no word for supernatural, but there, if you allow me to say it, we're genetically related to God. We're born by His Spirit. We've been united to Him, not just in love, but also by His quickening grace that has made us some of what who He is. Friends, you inside look like His Son, Jesus Christ. You are what God is. And whenever you go to heaven, there won't be any doubt that you belong to be there. You know why? Because whenever you go to a family reunion, it's not hard to pick out who goes with who. Even if you haven't seen them for about 10 or 15 years, you know who goes with who. Because you say, well, they look like them, and they look like them, and they look like them. All right, I got everybody figured out. I went to a family reunion about 20 years ago. Some of these folks I'd never seen before, but I knew whose children they were. The reason I knew whose children they were is they looked just like their parents. Friends, when you go to heaven, there's not going to be any doubt you're in the right family. You know why? You're going to look like your elder brother and your father in heaven. Who is what God is? And then Azariah means God has helped. Friends, whenever you have help in this world, whenever you receive strength in this world, if it's good strength, if it's perfect strength, it comes from one place and one place only. James tells us in James 1 and 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If you've ever received any favor that is good, if you've ever received any blessing that is worth holding on to, it's because God has helped you and God has favored you. But friends, I want to tell you something. Satan does not like. He does not like people being called and people being reputed to be God's children. Because even though Satan can't do anything about your relationship with God, he can do a lot to harm your reputation in this world. Notice what happens in Daniel 1 and 7. These are four young men, not even full grown, but yet they're spoken of as very wise. Nebuchadnezzar's already told his chief captain, if you find any wise, if you find any ones who are very skilled in science, skilled in the wisdom of this world, he said, you set them apart. You give them the king's meat. You give them the king's drink. You give them a portion with the very wisest and with the very most special. Now I want to say this. When it comes to the house of God, I'm very thankful that this ain't an intelligence contest. I'm really thankful it ain't a beauty contest. I'm really glad we don't have the pretty people on one side and the ugly people on the other. I'm really glad we don't have the smart people over here and the dumb people over here. I'm very thankful we don't have the old over here and the young over here. I'm very thankful that when we come through the door, we're all one body in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful for that. But just, I mean, I don't care what political correctness of the day comes down the chute. No matter how equal they try to make everything, folks, things ain't equal in this world. There are some of us that are smarter than others, okay? There are some of us that are just better at things than others. I mean, my dream, you've heard me say this before, my dream as a little boy watching Larry Bird play for the Boston Celtics was that when I grew up, I was going to play for the Boston Celtics with Larry Bird. Well, not to mention the fact he retired before I grew up, I was never good enough to ever come close to playing for the Boston Celtics. You know why? I'm too slow. I'm too short. I'm not good enough. There are people that are better at basketball than I am. That's just a fact of life. But I'll tell you this. If you're good at something that the world holds dear, they'll want you. If you're smart enough at something that the world is really interested in, they'll try to get you. Here are four boys. Now, they're not even full grown. That we're told are wise. They're smart. They understand science. They're some of the cream of the crop. They're the best of the best. And you know what they are? They're selected and chosen by the king and by his captains. If you're good at something that the world finds important, they're going to try to get you. they're going to try to have you as theirs. You say, are you talking to young people? I'm talking to everybody right now. If you're good at something, the world is going to want you. But it's not going to be enough for them to have you and you still be known for what you were known for. Because these four young men are given different names. Notice verse 7. The chief of the eunuchs gave unto them four different names. And to Daniel he gave the name Belteshazzar. And unto Hananiah he gave the name Shadrach. And unto Mishael he gave the name Meshach. And unto Azariah he gave the name Abednego. Now those are some odd sounding names. You say, well, I thought the other ones were odd enough. Well, these are a little worse. You know, I'm a tell off on myself again. Whenever I sit somewhere over there, and it hasn't happened since I've been in Georgia, you'll be glad to know, but when I sit somewhere in the congregation and I hear a preacher talk about the stories from Daniel and I hear him say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it just makes my skin crawl. And the reason it makes my skin crawl is because of what those names mean. Daniel, whose name means God is my judge, what does Belteshazzar mean? Belteshazzar means Bel will protect. Bel was a pagan god of the Babylonians. Hananiah, whose name means God has favored, his name is changed to Shadrach, means inspired of Aku, another Babylonian god. Mishael, whose name means who is what God is, his name is changed to Meshach, whose name means owned of Aku. And Azariah, whose name means God has helped, his name is changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nego, another Babylonian god. Friends, the world doesn't just want to have you, they want to own you. Instead of you saying, God is my judge, and instead of you saying that God has favored me, instead of saying that I am what God is, and that God is my help and my present strength, the world wants to tell you that someone else will protect you. The world wants to tell you that someone else will inspire you. The world wants to tell you that someone else owns you. And the world wants to tell you that you're somebody else's servant. Friends, we are not, or should not be, the servants of this world. We should not find our inspiration in things of this world. We should not think that this world is our home and that this world will protect us. Friends, we are and are judged and are kept and are favored and are blessed by one God Almighty in heaven. No matter what the world says, that will stand when the world is on fire. And friends, our course in this world is not to be known by the things of this world, but rather to be known and have a reputation and have a name of the things of God. Have you ever been asked this exercise before? I've been asked it so much, I finally just had to give it a lot of thought. You know, if you really want me to think about something, and you ask me once and I don't think about it, ask me twice. If you pester me enough, I promise you I'll eventually have to think about it. I was asked this so many times, I finally had to think about it. And the exercise is this. If you were to die today, what would be your epitaph? What would be written on your tombstone? I didn't really like that question. I'm like, who cares? I know I won't. I'll be dead. I'll be gone. But, you know, after a dozen people ask you that question, eventually you think, well, okay, what would it be? And I finally came up with one word. Please, all of you at lunch, don't sit down and tell me what your words are for my epitaph. Just allow me to tell you what I think it would be. And I've had this verified enough, I think it's pretty accurate. But if I was to have a one-word epitaph, it would be intense. That's about the best word I know to describe me. I'm just intense. I'm not super happy, I'm not super sad, I'm not super angry, but whatever I am, it's intense whenever you get there. You know, my father, if we were to make an epitaph for him, it would be hard, but fair. You know, whenever you think about what you're known for, what would it be? Would it be what everybody else says it is? I mean, you might not think you're lazy, and other folks might think you're lazy. You might think you're pretty smart, and other folks think you aren't. But friends, I'll tell you this. No matter what this world thinks of me, I shouldn't care. If this world thinks I'm backwards, I shouldn't care. If this world thinks I'm stupid, I shouldn't care. Friends, I've been asked, as an engineer by trade, I've been asked, how can you be an engineer and believe in creation? I said, it's simple, because I believe that the God of heaven and earth created all that we see in 7 days. They say, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I said, it doesn't even equal or match what I've heard come from the scientific community. I've been told, how can you go to a place called Primitive Baptist? Friends, I'll tell you this, I don't worship our name, but I'm not ashamed of our name either. And the reason I'm not, friends, is because our name is not meaning backwards. It does not mean old and outdated. Our name just simply means original or first. That's it. And if we ever have a different name that is equally fitting, I'll go by that name. I don't care. But friends, I am not ashamed of the name that we have. Because the name that we have, a lot of times when the world makes fun of it, I rejoice in it. They'll say, oh, primitive. That means you're probably fundamental, aren't you? Amen. Well, that probably means you're traditional. Amen. Friends, if folks call you fundamental and traditional, you say amen and thank them and go on. I don't care about being hip. I don't care about being in with the crowd. I don't care if the world thinks I'm stupid. I certainly don't care if the world thinks my preaching's ridiculous. I just don't care. Because, friends, our protector, the one who favors us, the one who helps us, and the one who makes us something of what He is, does not belong to this world. Friends, whenever you think about this world in which you live, you remember this world is the enemy of God. James tells us in James 4:4, he says, if you're going to be a friend of this world, you'll be an enemy with God. You will be an enemy with God. You will not find peace. You will not find assurance in this world. Even though nothing's going to change your relationship with God, friends, being a friend of this world will find us at odds with the very presence of God in our lives. If you go back in James a couple of chapters, you find in James 2 and about verse 23, as it talks about Abraham, this father of a multitude who was put on trial, who was told to offer up his son Isaac. It says, you see then how our father Abraham, how faith mixed with his works, and he was justified by faith and by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. And it says that in doing so, he was called the friend of God. Friends, I want to tell you something. Nothing ever changes you being the children of God. Nothing ever changes your relationship with God. No matter how much I like or don't like my family, nothing changes the fact that they're my family. But friends, one of the greatest days that I can remember was when my natural father, who I knew loved me, who I knew would always love me, when he called me his friend in Christ. He called me his friend in Christ the day that I came home and I presented myself for membership in the Lord's church. He called me a friend in Christ. Why did he do that, friends? Because my actions and my works had mixed with faith. And he saw that I was willing to be called a friend of God, even if that meant being called an enemy of this old world. Friends, if you're a child of God, you'll always be His beloved. He'll always have peace with you through His Son, Jesus Christ. You'll always be loved of Him. But friends, don't look for protection. Don't look for help. Don't look for inspiration. And don't look for ownership in this world. You've already got a wonderful owner. You've already got a wonderful protector. You've also already got a wonderful helper in this world. Be a friend of God. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. What does the world offer you? Great riches. And loving favor better than silver and gold. What will the world offer you? Anything it can give you. You say, well, I'm not interested in silver and gold. All right. Are you interested in things that silver and gold can buy? Then you're interested in silver and gold. You may say, well, money just doesn't interest me. How about power? How about fame? How about notoriety? How about success? In the world, silver and gold will buy those things. Friends, having a good name, having a good reputation is worth more than all those things. When I was a little boy, back when you couldn't do anything on credit cards because not many people had credit cards and you didn't have some of the madness I saw yesterday Christmas shopping when I saw card after card after card after card after card get swiped on the machine. Unfortunately, about half of those were mine. But anyway, before those days, back in the old days, particularly in the country, when folks knew one another and a lot of business was done on credit, back when a man could give you a handshake and say, I'll pay you next Saturday. And that was how business was done. You know who never had to put up collateral in those days? You know who never had to put up this and says, well, I'll be back on Saturday to pay, and if not, you can have this. Someone who never had to put up collateral was someone who was known as a Primitive Baptist. The reason was because they were known as honest. They were known as trustworthy. They were known as dependable. Friends, that's a good name. That's a good reputation to have in this world. It's good of us to know of one another that if I shake your hand and I tell you something, I'm going to do it. It's a good reputation to have that not only are you honest, not only are you trustworthy, but if you say, I'll be there for you if you need it, for the other person to know that whatever it takes, you'll help them out. Friends, it's good of us to know as friends that if the time ever came down to it, our love would be displayed for one another, that we would be willing to die for one another. Christ says in John 15 and 13, He says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. And I have called you my friends, and I go to lay down my life for you. Friends, whether or not we're ever known as God's friends in this world, He's our friend and He's laid down His life for us. But may it be our course for our name, our reputation to be, that we would lay down our life for Him if called upon. You say, how am I going to lay down my life for Him? It's simple. Because even though He's not here, His brethren are. And He said, if you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And we prove our friendship to God by being willing to love one another, even unto death, if need be. It would be known not as friends of the world, but as friends of God. Not just owned and loved by Him, but also be willing to be named of Him as we go through life. If these things have been a blessing, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. If these things have been offensive, you lay that to my charge. And the Lord should bless you is my prayer.